Randy Frazee shares a story of a little girl asleep in her room when a loud clap of thunder woke her up in the middle of the night. Frightened, she runs into her parents' room. "Mommy, Mommy, I'm scared." Mother wakes up half asleep, groggy. She says, "Oh, it'll be all right, dear. Just go back to bed. God will be with you." Little girl thinks for a second. She says, "Well, I'll sleep here with Dad. You go sleep with God." Sometimes it's hard to get our minds around this concept of God, isn't it? I mean, he's pretty big. The concept of God is, in fact, something that we'll never fully understand. I'm comforted by that personally. If I could, in my little mind, figure out God, then he wouldn't be a very big God, because my mind is very limited. But we have a God who is so much more, so much greater, awesome, and never-ending that our finite minds will never fully grasp. But God in his grace and mercy has made known to us what we are able to understand and what we need to know in order to live as one of his children and to experience his love, because you're loved, and what it means to be in this relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. Author, theologian, and the late pastor A.W. Tozer wrote this once. He said, "What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. More than any other thought, your mindset about God, or the absence of it, will determine who you become." It's so important that we get this question right. But the question is not, is there a God? The truth is that there are not many people in the world who, especially in the U.S., who really truly believe that there is no God. With all the work that has been done in recent years to take God out of schools, to take the Ten Commandments out of public places, to try to get "In God We Trust" off of our currency, with all the diligent work that has been done to wipe God out of the United States, did you know that really only about 2.4% of the American population actually believe that there is no God? Amen. But they believe in a God. People have listened to these so-called intellectuals and who have thrown over the years all they can, but the vast majority of people are not convinced. They still believe in a God, a higher power of some kind. When you look around the entire world at all the people groups, all the cultures, it's estimated that the percentage of people in the world who do not believe in the existence of God is somewhere between 2 and 8%. Look at how God introduces himself in the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first words of the Bible, God says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God. Notice that in these first few words, the Bible has no explanation about God. There's no attempt in Genesis or anywhere else in the Bible, for that matter, to prove the existence of God. It's just assumed. God doesn't waste time trying to convince us that he exists. Rather, he invites us into a relationship with him. The journey we are embarking on, called Believe, is intended to help you discover and examine the basic beliefs of the Christian faith. It's perfect if you are already a Christian. It's perfect for those who are just curiously and seeking. We are going to explore the totality of Scripture to examine core beliefs, practices, and values of the Christian faith. Although we have begun with knowing about God, our ultimate goal is to come to truly know God personally. We don't have to prove that God exists. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19, in the first four verses, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaim his handiwork. day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is this voice in the creation that cries out, there is a God. The further you search out into the cosmos, the more order and pattern you see. The deeper you look into the micro world, the more order and pattern that you see. And chaos does not create order. A God of creation, a God of design, a God of order creates order. It takes more faith to believe that this all happened by chance. Like going to the hospital with Captain Chad and he's in this throes of trying to process the stroke and wondering what's this going to do with his ministry. And it just happens that on the wall next to him is a painting of two sailboats and his sailing ministry is affirmed. It just happens that there's two rooms available in all of Columbus and one of them is handicapped. Heavens declare the glory of God. There is no speech, verse 3, no speech, nor are the words whose voice is not heard. All people hear this. Their voice go out through all the earth and the words to the end of the earth. Everyone, everywhere can look at creation and know that there is a God. All the evidence that is there, that there is a God. A creator, a designer. The Apostle Paul, great missionary, author of much of the New Testament, most of the New Testament, he writes in Romans 1, verse 20, for his, that is God's, for God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And in these things that have been made known, so that they are without excuse. The evidence is so compelling that there is a God by looking at creation and is available to everyone, so much so that when it comes to the end of your journey and you stand before God, this God that many try to discount throughout their life, you'll stand there without excuse. The question is not, is there a God? The right question we need to ask is, who is God? It's also interesting to note that God does not deny the existence of other gods, or at least he doesn't deny the existence of gods from our perspective, gods of our own making. From our perspective, anything that is greater than ourselves, anything that pulls our affection and our attention is a potential god to us. Think about this for a second. In the world today, there's about 4,200 different religions. 4,200 different gods, in a sense. But listen to what the God of the Bible says about these other so-called gods. The people of Israel, who had been led out of Egypt through the desert by Moses. Moses goes up to the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 20. And right off the bat, the very first commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And then in verse 5, it says, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. You could put this another way. Another way that you could say this is, you must declare, he won't share. He's a jealous God. He won't share his place with anyone else. So here's the key ideal that God wants you to declare from our hearts. It's written in your bulletins. There's an insert there that has on the front of it has the believe, and on the back of it there's some notes. I should have put your attention to that sooner, but there's some notes there. And on that, it's on the front that says this: I believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What evidence does God offer then to prove this? Creation proves that there is a God. I know scientists and people try to say, oh, science has disproved God. No, it doesn't. There's no scientific evidence. There's a theory out there that tries to do away with God, but it really takes more faith to accept that theory and do away with God than to look at the evidence and say, there is a designer here. But how do we know that the God of the Bible, the God of the Judeo-Christian heritage, is that one true God? The proof is not an intellectual argument offered, but an experiential encounter experienced. The proof that God proves that he is not an intellectual argument, but instead he offers us an experiential encounter with himself. If you look at the Bible as a whole, you will find that God's proof is in his promises kept and his power unleashed. That's in your notes. You can fill in those blanks. God's proof is in his powers kept. There's promises kept and his power unleashed. God provides proof that he is, in fact, the one true God by the promises he keeps and the power he unleashes. Let me just give you one example here. Joshua chapter 24. If you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Moses, up on Mount Sinai, he gets the Ten Commandments. The people rebel. They ended up spending 40 years walking around in the wilderness. Moses comes to the end of his life. He passes the leadership mantle over to Joshua. And it is Joshua who will lead the nation of Israel into the promised land under the authority of God. And they will conquer the promised land. By the time we get to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua has faithfully led the people of Israel to follow and follow hard after this one true God. But he's coming to the end of his life, and he's beginning to note that the people are starting to hedge against this commitment to following this one true God. So he comes with this farewell speech. In Joshua 24, verse 1, he says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. They stopped and had a worship service. Then Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods." Remember the story. God called Abraham out of the land of Ur. And in Ur, they worshiped all these other different gods. And he brought them to the land of Canaan, where he would learn and follow this one true God. "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods." Verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac." And Joshua then goes on in this chapter and retells the story, the encounter with God over the many years. How it began with this call of Abraham to come and love and learn and worship this one true God. And then Joshua goes on and tells them, but how the people of Israel rejected that one true God and began to follow after other gods and ended up in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. And while they're in Egypt, after 400 years of enslavery, God unleashes 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, which ultimately finish with the drowning of the mighty Egyptian army, along with Pharaoh himself, in the divided sea. Pharaoh considers himself a god. He considers himself the sun god. Over and over again, God said that he was unleashing his mighty power over Egypt so that everyone, Egyptians and Israelites, everyone in the world would know that he was the one true God and that there was no one else like him. He distinguished himself from the gods that Abraham worshipped in the land of Ur, the gods of Egypt, the gods of the Amorites and the the gods of the people in Canaan where they took over, that this is the one true God. And Joshua finishes his sermon by reminding the people that the land they are now living in, the land of Canaan, was in fact given to them by this one God. It was God who won the battles for them. For example, the city of Jericho, the very first city they encountered when Joshua led them across the Jordan River, was the city of Jericho. They crossed the Jordan, hit the city of Jericho with these great walls. And what did the people of Israel, what were they told to do? Walk around the city 7 times, blow trumpets. What is that? They didn't have to raise a sword, and God defeats the city of Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. Do you see a pattern? On the basis that God keeps his promises through his unleashed power, Joshua offers up this challenge. In verse 14, after seeing all that God has done, all the promises that he has made and kept, and the power that he has unleashed to show that he has power over all. In verse 14, Joshua says to the people of Israel, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of their Amorites in the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Creation proves there is a God. I don't care what the scientists want to say. I think, you know, I often think about that, that these scientists really, they don't really want to disprove God. What they're afraid of is they don't want to prove that they're not God. They want to be the God of their own universe. If there is a higher power out there, then they're no longer God of themselves. That's a second point, and that's a whole other message. Serve, choose you this day, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Creation proves that there is a God. The God of the Bible proves that he is the one true God by keeping his promises and unleashing his power. And on the basis of these two realities, promises kept, power unleashed, Joshua invites the people to choose. Look at the end of Joshua 24. Joshua has finished his speech, and the people respond, "We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." It's a declaration. He's not just the God, but he is our God. Joshua says, wait a minute now, not too fast. He reminds them again in verse 19, he's a jealous God. You can't waffle on this. It's God at all or not at all. When you study your Bible, you should look for patterns, repeatable patterns, especially when it comes to the nature and character of God. As we look at the activity of God, we learn a little bit more about how he acts and his character and his nature. And this is the pattern that we see over and over again throughout the Bible. We have to choose, which God will we serve? Will it be the God of money? The God of pride, the God of success, the God of self, or will it be the God of the Bible? And not just the Bible in the Old Testament. We see the same pattern of God keeping his promises, unleashing his power in the New Testament. Real quick, I want to ask you to turn back into the New Testament to Acts. Acts chapter 17. This is not true of the Old Testament God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. And we see the same pattern working out throughout all of Scripture. Acts chapter 17, this is the story of Paul, who's come to Athens, Greece, as he walks into this famous structure called the Areopagus. The Areopagus is a place where all the intellectuals of the day would gather and they would debate and discuss philosophy and religions. And Paul, this great missionary, enters to the Areopagus and he finds this small group of people and he starts to teach them about Jesus and his resurrection. The people were so curious about what Paul was teaching them that they invited him to address the entire audience. That's where we pick up here in verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship. I found also the altar which with this inscription, to the unknown God." We have people in our family that they will describe themselves as, "Well, I'm very spiritual." there's only one true God, and he is a jealous God. These people were very spiritual. In fact, there were so many gods that they were worshiping and offering sacrifices. They were afraid, though, that they might have missed one. And if they missed one and got that God ticked off at them, he might, you know, do some damage and hurt them. So just in case they missed one, they had this altar to the unknown God so they could offer sacrifices. So if they missed one, they would still be covered because, oh, we got you covered here. What therefore, Paul goes on in verse 23, what therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. Paul says, I'm about to tell you the identity of this unknown God, the one you missed. And oh, by the way, he turns out to be the one true God. He begins to tell them about Jesus, the second person of the Godhead Trinity who came down and dwelt among us. What's Paul's proof? Look here in verse 29. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he gave assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Remember, proof that there is a God, creation, our own conscience. Proof that the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one true God, comes from promises kept and power unleashed. What God did throughout the Old Testament by keeping his promises and unleashing his power, he has done for you today. That same God, doing the same exact thing as he did for Israel, he has done for you. If you get nothing else out of the message today, I want you to remember these two points. The first point, God proves he was your God when he kept his promises to you by providing a way back to him through Jesus Christ. He made this promise the second Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Broke the human relationship, broke the relationship with God that humanity was meant to have. Actually, if you study Scripture, it was made even before we came on the scene. Before the foundation of the world, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had already determined that they were going to make a way back for us in this offer of sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ. He made a promise that he was going to restore our relationship. And he kept that promise in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the power was unleashed as his Son was raised from the dead. The Bible teaches that whoever believes in him, that is Jesus Christ, will be saved and will live with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Can I get an amen? Forever. The first point I want you to remember was God proved he was your God when he kept his promise to you by providing a way back through Jesus Christ. The second point is that God proved he was your God when he unleashed his power and raised Jesus from the dead. God brought Jesus back to life and forever so that he could sit at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling, ready and waiting for his next move to return to us, to restore creation to what it was meant to be. To determine that God of the Bible is not just a God, but the one true God, you need only answer one question. The only question you need to ask and answer for yourself is, did Jesus rise from the grave? The veracity, the truth, the trustworthiness of God rest on this one single act. Jesus rose from the grave. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and his raising up from the grave, from the dead, is the proof that he is our Lord and our God. I won't look and make any eye contact. When Paul finishes his speech, we're told there in Acts that some in Athens sneered, but some that day believed in their hearts. The most fascinating thing to me about God is that God gives us freedom of choice. If I was God, I wouldn't do it. You wouldn't have the choice. But he gives us the choice. He says to us, if you want to go that way, okay. But I've given you evidence that you should be going my way, keeping my promises, raising Jesus from the dead. I've given you the evidence. So now it's time for you to declare. Remember, he will not share. Do you believe? Not just understand, but do you believe? Let me offer you this encouragement. What difference would it make in your life if you actually believed in this one true God and his son Jesus, besides just having everlasting life, as if that wasn't enough? The reality is it will help you today. When the fiercest of storms show up in your life, when the darkness sets in over you, when the thundering and lightning in your life, it's like it's never done before, when you're frightened, you do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be anxious. Because Christ rose from the grave. Because there is one true God who loves you and kept his promise to you. And his power is greater than anything that life can throw at you. So will you declare with me? I believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.